Isn't God good to give a man the voice of an angel? Wow. I don't often do this except when Brent sings. But I turned to Beverly when he started singing and I just said, wow, what a gift. Thank you for blessing us with your gift from God today. We bless you and honor you and thank you for that encouraging word. And now you can be prepared to be let down. But not from God's word, because God's word can stay right there with it, right? Because it too is a gift to us from God. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13, we'll continue discovering and celebrating the faithfulness of God. And if we've ever seen it more so demonstrated in human failure, we find that in Samson, Superman of the Old Testament, with great feats of strength and incredible superhuman, it would seem, abilities. And yet, like the Superman of the comics, he had his kryptonite. And he never did overcome his kryptonite until the very end of his life, just before his kryptonite overcame him. Today, I want to talk with you for these few moments that we have on realizing our full potential in Christ Jesus. And we're going to use Samson sort of as an example of how not to do that, but learn some positive lessons and some essentials to recognizing and realizing our full potential in Christ Jesus. Let's begin the story of Samson in chapter 13, verse 1. And I want you to notice as Samson unfolds as an unfortunate character, his own worst enemy, the first mistake he made was forgetting who he was. So the first essential for us is to remember who we are and to live up to it. Verse 1, chapter 13, and the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. A common theme through the book of Judges, isn't it? So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And as Pastor Avery said last week, isn't God good to be faithful when we're good and when we're bad? God judges, in the sense, chastises his people because he loves them. When God gets after you, it's because he loves you. And the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man of Zorah, the tribe of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not born children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful, drink no wine or strong drink, eat nothing unclean, for behold, pay attention here. You shall conceive and bear a son, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel. Begin, that is, from the hand of the Philistines to deliver God's people. Here's the essential, the first essential to recognizing and realizing our full potential in Christ Jesus. Number one, are you ready? Write this down. Remember who you are and live up to it. Live up to it. Samson, not so much. He's consecrated from conception. He is born to be created in his mother's womb to become special, set apart, consecrated, dedicated, with a specific purpose from God requiring a certain manner of living. His parents understand this well. If you read further in chapter 13, verse 12, for example, you'll discover that his parents asked questions about what this means, wanted to understand his manner of life and his mission. Surely they communicated that to young Samson. Surely as he grew, they instructed him as they taught him the virtues of living a Nazarite life, to be separated, to be consecrated and dedicated to God for a specific purpose. No strong drink, nothing unclean, certainly touch nothing dead. And don't shave your head, because your hair will be a symbol of your strength and of the power of God on your life. It'll make a statement. So this is your manner of life, young Samson. Live out your God-given divine purpose. Be true to who you are. Be consistent with who God has made you to be, called you to be, set you apart to be, gifted and equipped you to be. Speaking of gifts, Samson had a bucket load of gifts. I mean, the Bible says on in chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, that the Lord blessed him and he grew and grew and grew some more. I mean, this kid was massive. And as a young man, was superhuman, it would seem, in strength and power. Samson, clearly the hand of God was upon him. Clearly he was blessed of God. Clearly for a purpose, for a specific reason, for a mission. And that being to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. But for everything he had going for him, he had some things going against him. It seems he disregarded his vow completely. For some examples, he's on his way into a certain situation. He has no business being. A lion attacks him. And imagine this now, guys, you could probably do this. He tore the lion to pieces with his bare hands. I'd be doing good to get a little house cat off of me. A lion, roar, tore it to pieces with his bare hands. What strength! And yet when he comes back that way, there's the lion's carcass. And he sees some bees who've made a honeycomb in the carcass of the dead lion. And he takes his hand and, disregarding his vow and his manner of life and his specific calling, he scoops the honey and not only eats it himself, but gives it to his parents unknowing and desecrates them as well. There are so many examples of how he's not living up to who he's created to be, called to be, set apart to be, consecrated and dedicated to become. He disregards that calling completely. He took out 30 Philistines. What power and what strength, what amazing might. And yet the only reason he did that was because he'd been mingling with other Philistines and gotten himself into a little fix with a riddle that his wife gave the secret to and was solved. And he had to kill 30 Philistines to clothe 30 Philistines. He's working his way up, of course, as you know, to kill 1,000 with the jawbone of a donkey, which, by the way, is also off limits for a Nazirite. And by the way, in the midst of all of this, there's a 7-day feast and festival just before he marries a woman of the Philistines. And the highlight of the 7-day festival is the drunkenness. And how many of you think if he'll scoop honey from a carcass and use the jawbone of a donkey, which he's restricted from touching, to kill 1,000 Philistines, how many of you think he stayed sober during that entire event? Now, I get a sense from the scripture that Samson was a guy who had this huge gap between who he was and how he behaved. Between his divine calling and purpose and mission in life and what he actually walked out and lived. A huge gap. You ever heard anybody say, "That's just the way I am"? I hear that sometimes. Well, you know, that's just the way I am. To which I often want to say, no dispute there. But the question is that how you're supposed to be? Well, that's just the way I am, preacher. You know how I am. And I know the guy's wife at least wants to say, and I wish he wouldn't be. But granted, that is just the way he is. Princes sometimes don't act princely. You've sung for presidents for decades, and sometimes not all presidents are presidential. And how can I criticize? Because sometimes pastors aren't very pastoral, pastor. Sometimes adults don't act like adults. Sometimes mothers don't mother, and fathers don't father very well. Sometimes there's a gap, a divide between who we are. This is who I am. This is my identity. And this is how I live, and how I walk, and how I behave. And that gap will keep us from ever recognizing or realizing our potential in Christ. Because we have been called out from among them. Don't you know, ecclesia in the language of the Bible means the called out ones, not the common ones? It means that you and I in Christ have been separated, set apart, sanctified. We've been made holy in Christ Jesus and commanded to walk out that position practically in Christ by living holy lives. But sometimes, let me just see if it's just me or maybe somebody can understand. Sometimes there's a gap between who I am positionally in Christ and how I live practically in the real world. Can I get anybody honest enough to say sometimes there's a gap? The first essential to to living up to our full potential is to close that gap. Remembering who we are and living up to it. I heard the story this week. I've recently been in Greece, and as we toured through, I got interested in Greek history. So as I was reading of Alexander the Great, who after a great decisive victory had a young man, a soldier, brought before him who had fled in battle, cowardice. And that day, Alexander asked the young man what his name was, and thinking it might buy him some favor or at least some mercy, the young man said, "My name is as your name, great sir, it is Alexander." To which Alexander the Great thundered in response, "Then live up to your name. Live up to your name." Ephesians 4, verse 1, "Therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Can I challenge you today? Where there are gaps between who you are and how you're living, close those gaps. Essential number two, fix what doesn't fit. In all likelihood, that's the cause of the gap and separation. Fix what doesn't fit before it becomes fatal. Samson's a great example, a great testimony and witnesses, who by all estimates in all that I've read this week in preparation for you today was a deeply flawed individual. Deeply flawed. One writer, D.I. Block, says this: "Samson is disrespectful to his parents, callous toward his Nazarite calling, without any loyalty to his own people, compromising in his ethic, rude to his wife, flippant with his tongue, driven by lust and profane appetites. The only way in which God, a good could come from this man is by Yahweh overpowering him with his spirit," which he does on several occasions, "and driving him, not leading him, to the task of delivering his people, something he's not naturally inclined to do in spite of the fact that's what he was created, called, and set apart to do. He has to be driven to it. In spite of his divine calling and his physical giftedness, because of the way he's living, he is not fulfilling his God-given purposes." If we read in Judges chapter 14, we get a sense of what some of that flawed living looks like. For example, in verse 1 of chapter 14, Samson went down to Timnah. In Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Wait, remember now, what is his manner of life and mission? To begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. And you know what's about to happen. He's about to ask for the hand of a certain Philistine woman. He came up and he told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as a wife." I think he's got only child syndrome. No offense to the only children in the room. No offense. But this is where that term perhaps originated. "But his father and mother said, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives?" That's gross. But I know what they mean. "Or among all our people," meaning the Israelites, the people of God, "that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is," look at this, "right in my eyes." You hear a lot of seeing and sawing here, and she's right in his eyes. Whose eyes? His eyes. You're starting to get an idea of all of his flaws. There may be a fatal flaw lurking. Against his parents' advice and pleading, he chooses instead to do what he ought not to have done. He marries in to the Philistine family. You can read about this even further in verses chapter 15 and, of course, in 16, for example, verse 1 of chapter 16, after a horrible outcome from the previous relationship. Now, verse 1, "Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw," his eyes are seem to be a bit of a problem here, "he saw a prostitute, and he went to her," and of course that doesn't turn out very well. And then in verse 4, "after he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek," and her name was Delilah. You ever heard that story? Samson and Delilah. It seems that though a deeply flawed individual on many fronts, his fatal flaw is his lust for women and his eyes that he cannot seem to contain. And isn't it interesting that he could kill 1,000 men, but but repeatedly could not say no to a single woman. Now, hit pause and let me parenthetically say, some of the best advice I was ever given in marriage were these two words: yes, dear. My son's getting married in 6 weeks or so, or I don't know, a few weeks out here, and I've said to him, now listen to me, yes, dear is all you need to know. Somebody gave that advice to Samson, because when it comes to the love of a woman, he is a yes, dear. And for Samson, it's a flaw, a fatal flaw that he refuses to fix. You know the story as it begins to unfold in chapter 16, verses 4 through 6. Delilah doesn't care really for Samson. She cares about the money the Philistine lords offer to pay her if she will find out his secret, the secret to his strength and success. So they play this little lover's game where she baits him and he bites, but he doesn't give her the answer. She baits him again and he bites, but he doesn't give her the answer. Third time, she baits him, he bites. And finally, she plays on his emotions and on his heart, and he gives up the secret to his success. It's a razor. If you cut my hair, I'll be powerless as any other man. And then she invites him to take a little nap on her lap, as if he'd handed her the razor himself. That's a fatal flaw, fellas, that goes unfixed until it fixes him. Because indeed, she cuts his hair. And he awakens and the Philistines come. And you can read it in the story as it continues to unfold. They took him and they gouged out his eyes and they threw him into prison, bondage, in bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. There he is. Unwilling to fix a flaw, the flaw fixes him. Can I just remind you how many razors there are lying around in life? Do you know what your razor looks like? Do you know where that razor is? Have you left it laid out? A razor is something that, in spite of your great potential, has great potential to undermine you, to undo you. It's a flaw that you flirt with. It's a temptation you do not say no to. It's a sin you refuse to conquer that eventually conquers you. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it this way: now, there are thousands of razors with which the devil can shave off the locks of a consecrated man without him knowing it. How many razors are there lying around in your life? And should I not leave the ladies out here? Are there razors in your life too? Something with great potential to undo your great potential. Come close and listen real carefully, because I love you and I want to be honest with you and I want to tell you the truth and I want to say it to you very pastorally. If we don't fix our flaws will be fatal. It's a razor. And how sad it is to see one with such great and incredible potential undone. Isn't it just almost agonizing to watch the young man with such potential and so many gifts and such an opportunity as the NFL? Such a great stage on which to play, such a great platform for opportunity, and yet there's a fatal flaw. And either unable or perhaps just unwilling to fix that fatal flaw, opportunity lost. Potential unrealized, possibilities unfulfilled. What a shame. But how sad is it to see a Christian who's living with a gap between who that Christian is and how that Christian lives, flirts with a flaw that is finally fatal. If you and I are going to live up to our potential in Christ Jesus, we're going to have to close those gaps and deal with those flaws that create those gaps in the first place. And finally, can I offer you one more essential? Essential number three. make God your first option, not your last resort. In Judges chapter 16, we're in the final chapter now of Samson's life. The sun is setting. It's almost over. He's in prison. He's a laughing stock. His job now is to grind in the middle of the prison and occasionally, as we see here in the closing of this chapter, to entertain the Philistine lords as they mock and make fun of this one with such great potential and such incredible possibilities unmet, performed before them. He's a joke. Look at chapter 16, verse 21. They gouged out his eyes. They brought him to Gaza. They bound him with bronze shackles. He ground at the mill in prison. Hint of hope here, his hair began to grow again. Can I just suggest here parenthetically, and we'll finish? Every failed leader that we've studied in God's Word has pointed us to a leader who will never fail. His hair began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." That's a lie. Samson gave Samson into your hand. Don't give God credit for everything. Don't give the devil credit for anything. Some things we can handle right by ourselves. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars on display. Look at this sad, sad story. Unrealized and unrecognized potential and possibilities. He is broken. He is bound. He is blinded. But finally, and Samson said to the young man, verse 26, who held him by the hand, "Lead me to feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I might lean against them." The house was full of men and women. The lords of the Philistines were there. The roof, on the roof alone, there were 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord. Can I say that again? Then. What did I say this third essential was? Make God your first option, not your last resort. Then. By the way, this is the second recorded prayer we have of Samson. Both of them were in times of desperation. Both of them came from the bottom when he'd hit the end of his rope. Then. Thank goodness for then, though. Aren't you glad for then? I know a thief on the cross that was happy for then. Hello? I believe in jailhouse religion, by the way. I'm grateful that when we hit rock bottom, then we can turn to the Lord, and then we discover the bottom is solid, and then we learn we can stand. I like then. I just wish then had been a little sooner sometimes in my life, and then I might could have avoided that then. Huh? When you make God your first option and not your last resort. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God," great way to begin a prayer when you've been doing your whole life on your own and doing everything your own way for your own namesake and for your own glory. To then say, "Oh Lord God," is a great step in the right direction. Please, remember that demanding young man is now pleading. Please remember me. And that's not the opposite of forget me. That means take note. Act on behalf of. He's calling God into the condition and the situation of his life. Remember me and strengthen me, which is an admission of his weakness and of his need to depend on the Lord and the source for all of his strength, which had always been the Lord. Now gone, he calls and asks that strength might be restored. Strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And I wish he'd have said, "For your name's sake." I wish he'd have said, "For your glory." I wish he'd have said, "For the sake of your people." But at this point, when all we do is turn to him in the thens of our life, those prayers aren't always the most mature prayers we pray. Because we didn't build that sense of maturity and confidence and trust and relationship through intimacy on the peaks and the plateaus. We just rush and run in the pits. And when you're that low, it's hard to see up, right? So we give him a pass, and Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right and then on his left the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines," which is unfortunately what happens when you live with the Philistines. Then he bowed with all of his strength, the strength God had given him, in response to his petition, his request, his prayer, and the house fell upon the Lord's and upon the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. There it is. Then he called on the Lord. I'm just thinking, what if he'd had that mindset of brokenness and dependence and humility and desperation throughout his whole life? Glad he has it here and then, but what if he'd had it back when? How much more could God have accomplished through Samson had he had that broken attitude, not just in the pit, but at the peak? Are you tracking with me? See, to realize our full potential, we got to be more than a basketball that rebounds off the ground every time. We've got to be that one that continues to climb and to soar. There may be some bumps along the way, and we may dip along the way. We may even fall along the way. But how much more important, how much better would it be if we could just simply depend on him, turn to him, be broken and humble in him, be dependent upon him, completely surrendered in him on the way up, and not just when we hit the bottom? How many wrong turns would not be taken? How many dead-end roads not traveled? How many bad decisions not made? And how many consequences do not have to be paid? Because we have that spirit of brokenness and dependency on the way up, not just when we hit the ground. I believe there'd be a lot more ups than there would be downs. Like the young man who preached his first sermon. Pastor, you remember your first sermon? And this guy had it. He was ready. He'd practiced. He was so full of himself. He was so confident. He was so excited. He walked up there. He strutted up there, actually. Shoulders back, chest out. He had his best Billy Graham voice, and he was ready to preach God's word. Until he didn't. Because somehow or another, the air went out of his balloon, and he just fell apart up there. Complete and utter disaster. It was a mess. He couldn't get through it and off that stage fast enough. And when he finally did, his shoulders were down, his face was fallen, his body posture, everything about him said failure. And he walked off the platform and turned and sat down on the front row when a kind, sweet lady who'd been sitting there for years, decades no doubt, leaned over and whispered very sweetly in his ear, "Preacher, if you'd have gone up there like you came down, you'd have come down like you went up." I'll never forget that story or the truth. What potential could we realize? What possibilities could we discover if we could just bottle all of that determination and dedication and dependence and surrender from the pit and take it on the peak and not wait until we bottom out then to turn to the Lord? I'll tell you this, it is possible to walk with Jesus, to work with him, to allow him to work in and through you, and to keep going up and to keep discovering and to keep reaching and to keep growing and to keep reaching those peaks of our calling in Christ Jesus. No gaps, flaws fixed. Because God is our first and only option, not our last option along the way. The key is this: if I want to be all I can be, and you know this, then I must let Jesus be all that Jesus wants to be in me. My question for you, friend, is this: when? When is that reality going to become a reality for you? Someday? toward your last days or on your last day? I still believe all these sad and sorry stories of failure and disappointment can be redeemed. I believe on their deathbed, people can be reconciled and restored. I believe that. But I can't help but wonder, when I see those things happening, what'd we miss? What didn't happen? What didn't come true? What wasn't fulfilled? What wasn't reached and realized? Because a life was wasted along the way. Can I just say to you, young or old, married, single, teenager, child, senior adult, somewhere in between, can I just say to you, today, you have unbelievable potential and great possibilities. Don't waste today. Don't wait for someday or your last day. Why would you want to waste a minute of the life God has given you to live for His glory, to recognize and to reach your full potential in Christ Jesus? You know how you do that? You don't wait for someday. You start today. You start today. Will you bow with me? Can I pray with you? Would you search your heart for just a moment? And could this be a moment of reflection for us to think first about those gaps that inevitably exist in our lives between who we really are and how we really live? To allow the Spirit of God to surgically place His finger on that flaw that needs to be fixed, to make Jesus your number one priority, to turn to Him first and always, and not wait until a last-ditch opportunity. Which of those really speaks to you? If all three, then would you just join me in this prayer? Father, help me to recognize and to realize my full potential in Christ. I know who I am in Christ Jesus, but I know You know how I'm living. Would You right now, if that's true of you, would you repent and turn back to Him, come back to Him, and live up to who you are?
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.